Numbers chapter 11, 1 through 3. If you looked at where we were in Genesis, I just couldn't, in good conscience, bring that on a Thanksgiving weekend. It was just the wrong topic as we were moving along. So I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 11, verse 1 through 3. But let me say this in regards to Thanksgiving. As believers, clearly Easter has a very special time, you know, when we celebrate our Lord's resurrection. And obviously Christmas does as well. But one thing that is to characterize us as believers is thankfulness. And that is not necessarily something, that's not something will happen automatic in our lives. And by any means, it won't. Just given it our own way, we'll figure out reasons to be kind of discouraged by everything around us. And we need to overcome that. And we're going to take a look at, in this very special week, we're going to take a look at how God feels about the response that is often the way the world responds to life. One of the things we do as a family, I don't know what some of your customs may be, but on the Thanksgiving meal, we will, at a certain point, after towards the end of the meal, we'll go around the table and everyone is to share things that they're thankful for over the past year. It's great to recall that. It's great to do that on an annual basis. But the reality is, it really ought to be going on in our lives on a regular basis. And for Pam and I, we love to go out and remind ourselves of what we're thankful for as we then commence into the discussion of some of the challenges we face, but to rejoice in His blessings. Because I'll tell you what, it's easy to be overwhelmed. Now, having said that, I wanted to share this thought. The soul that complains find comfort in nothing. I had a verse before that. Let me get back here. I missed it. These things are getting touchy here. The soul that gives thanks can find comfort in everything. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're thankful for the way things are. You look around and you look to the positive, where the opposite, we need to be recognize what we do to ourselves. If we choose not to do it that way, we will find nothing pleasant. There's always something to complain about. It's just in our nature to find things that aren't going quite the way we thought they ought to be going. Now, having said that, to complain. That is a very, very dangerous thing. It's to say or to write something that expresses annoyance or unhappiness. Now, before we go into how God looks at this, think about your last few days. Have you said anything about the place where you live? Or the people that you're around? Or possibly the job or the activities that you have? Or the car that you were driving? Or your neighbor? Or a family member? You get my point? I'll tell you what, you know, when I knew I was going to do this, so I've been a little more careful so I could have a clear conscience when I stood before you. But you really need to be on guard. Because you can go to, I think I went to, several of us in here went to this fundraising banquet for Healing House and Metro Hope on Friday morning. It's easy to, instead of being blessed, to say, well, I wish they would have done this. Now, we need to be careful about that. You know, should we critique what's going on and so that we can become better and do better at things? Yes. But we got to be really careful because our flesh side of it will go that way so rapidly. It's frightening. Now, I want you to follow along. If you have your Bibles, turn your Bibles so you're reading it from your own scripture. But I'm going to read it from the New King James. It's on the screen. Now when the people complained, let me set the stage. They had been on the mountaintop. They have not too long ago went through the being rescued out of Egypt. They'd gone through the parting of the Red Sea. They watched an enemy that was coming after them with all of their chariots and soldiers get consumed by the water that they had just walked through. They go on to the mountain, and Moses goes up in the mountain and receives the Ten Commandments. That had to have been pretty fascinating, the way it was described in Scripture, all the clouds and the thunder, and he comes down, and he was up there so long that they got concerned, and some of them started to worship a golden calf, and God wasn't too pleased with that, and judged them, and there a lot of people died, and now they're getting together now, and they've left Mount Sinai, and they've gone about 3 days. Okay, now my point to this is, God has been extremely active in a very powerful and visible way in their lives. Like, actually, unlike anything we've ever seen as individuals. But that reminds me, though, that God is very active in my own life. He is doing things for me all the time. And if I have my eyes open to what God's doing, I'm stunned at all how he is so intimately involved in my life. And I'm encouraged by it, but it's easy to forget it. They've gone 3 days, and basically the problem that's going on now is the fact that they're traveling, and they're not really certain how far they're going to have to go and how many days this is going to go on. But it wasn't like soldiers were encircling their camp. It wasn't like they were starving to death. It wasn't any of that stuff, and here we have them. Now, when the people complained it, this is Moses leading them across the desert towards the promised land. The people complained. It displeased the Lord. Noting, what displeased them? The people complaining. They're grumbling. They're murmuring in the King James. It displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. How does he feel about grumbling and complaining? This is pretty frightening, actually. I have it highlighted with a dark black line in my Bible to remind myself of this. This is not something I want. This is how the Lord feels. This tells us how he feels about murmuring and grumbling. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. And then the people cried out to Moses. Notice then, at that point, they said, oh, this is not good. God has got a fire going and literally consuming people. That's what Scripture is telling us. People are getting burned up. Now, that's a little, you know, it's a lesson on who we serve, by the way. You ought to learn a little something about our God. He is truly a God of love. But he is a rock, his ways are perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He's a no-nonsense God. And he's a and you know what, that's really significant. You ever notice that in American Christianity, how almost casual so many people are about their worship? You know, there are people, on a regular basis, partake in what would be obvious behavior that would not be honoring to God on Saturday and Saturday night, and then, oh yeah, I'm going to church. And they'll invite other people to go with them, and they'll go to church. You get what I'm trying to point out here? There really is an expectation of more consistency from us. Now, when they saw they had a problem, not when they were just dealing with life. They were dealing with life and they were murmuring and grumbling about it. But now they saw that, well, as bad as, or as much of a challenge as that was to be walking across the pretty rough terrain, God is really upset with us now and he's consuming us. And so then the people cried out to Moses. And when Moses prayed to the Lord that the fire was quenched, so he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Okay. But really, it's a sermon in its own right. Think about the times you were grumbling during the week. No matter what you were grumbling about, just think about that a second. I ended up saying to myself, what do I get out of this passage? What does it speak to? Well, I'll tell you what, it speaks a lot to about how my God feels about an attitude that is everywhere in our culture and way too prevalent in my own life. And I said, I've got to change. Is everything going the way I want? No, not everything's going the way I want, but it never is, by the way. In the world, we'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We've got to get over ourselves and rejoice in the good and be thankful for what God's doing. And this part is the stunning part. So the fire of the Lord burned among them because of their complaints. Why would God be angry by our complaining? By your complaining? Ever ask yourself that question? Why would he be upset with you and I when we moan and groan about the situations that we're facing? Well, I answer that in three ways. Three things stood out when I asked myself the question and then answered the question. The first one is complaining is a repudiation of God's sovereignty. It is like, God, you're not sovereign. Obviously, you have lost control of this part or it wouldn't be happening. Now, it could be that you'd say, God, you're not a loving God. You must hate me for doing this. That's another possibility. But I chose to say, no, we're above that. We're just ignoring the obvious. God's in control. I'm talking about God is sovereign even when family members choose to do really stupid things and get into real big problems. And you're saying, why, Lord, are you allowing that to happen? Or when the doctor gives you really bad news. Or when your employer is doing so poorly that you get laid off. We got to be really careful. Because if we really believe that God is who he is, he's sovereign, he is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, we got to be careful the way we respond to life. I guess that's the message. Because we are functioning and experiencing what God wants us to experience. Now, we aren't always responding the way he wants us to respond, but we're experiencing what he said is all right for us to experience. Complaining is the surface symptom of a much deeper problem. You know what that bigger problem is? Discontent. We have an idea that things ought to be better. We just don't. Man, I don't want this. I want that. Ever been there? No matter what your circumstances are, it's amazing. It really is amazing when you look at finances and you look at housing. And you know, when Pam and I first got married, I was making a ton of money. And I remember buying our first house when we were probably about 25. It was a brand new house. We were the first people to live in it. And it wasn't very long. I was in it, and one of the other people, in the office I was at, they were the sales manager. And I went to their house. And I said, man, I gotta get a real house. Seriously, that's the way I looked. It is amazing I wasn't remembering the fact that we had lived in an apartment for several years. This was a great situation. Remember when we first went into that house? We were so thrilled to have bought our first house, and we took all of our kids in there. We didn't move any of our furniture. We just slept on the new carpet. Remember that one? You know, that's it. We were going to move the next day. We were too exhausted with everything else that had gone on. And we just brought all the kids over. And I think we brought a couple playpens. And we just set up camp and enjoyed the event. But then to be dissatisfied with it is really disgusting, actually, when I look back on it. But that's the way our flesh is. Notice what Ephesians 1:11, it's worth making a reference note under that point. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, read that verse and think about your life. And think about some of the the rough waters you've been through. Some in here have been through some really rough waters of late. You know what? God knew about your rough waters. And as a matter of fact, he was part and parcel to preparing the path. Do you get the point? We really just need to go through life and celebrate him. It is not about our things horizontally and around us and that we can hold on to and touch. It's about our, if you know Jesus Christ, it is about being his. Who we are. We are his. And who is he? He's the Almighty. He's creator, sustainer of the universe. And he is doing it for a purpose that we would glorify him in everything. And I'm telling you, when you think in these terms, you can almost walk on water, if you understand what I'm trying to get to. You can walk through these things with a different, you can keep your head up as you go through the different challenges because God, you know, a loving God is with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm quoting Psalms 23. What is it talking about? It is talking about those dark times of life. But literally the psalmist describes them as the shadows of death. Because we are more than conquerors. Isn't that a blessed truth? Psalms 135. I'm picking up on, I'm really going to 5 and 6, but ride with me as we go down, get down there. Praise the Lord. That's what we ought to be doing. Praise the Lord, and especially on Thanksgiving. We ought to remember ourselves to celebrate Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and gives us a home in heaven. And actually promises to walk with us through life right now and never leave us nor forsake us. For the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. Now there's a good reminder on Thanksgiving. To praise him and to sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant to do that. You'll be blessed by doing that. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself and Israel for his special treasure. In other words, he is sovereign. It's him that's God, not us. For I know that the Lord is great. And our Lord is above all gods. Now there's a good point. You ought to just, before you go any further, think about that for a second in your own life. Do you really know that the Lord is great? Seriously, do you really know that the Lord is great? He's great no matter what your problems are. He is high and lifted up. And he is great. And he has allowed us to be one of his. We are even to be joint heirs with his son. This is really stunning truth. These are the hope of the Word of God that says that it ought to sustain us in life, should never fail us, because it doesn't, because we are guaranteed these truths. These are truths about our God who is trustworthy. For I know the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. And now listen to this. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. What is it telling us? He's got his hand on the dial here. And things happen the way he wants them to happen. So my comment to all of us, when we start complaining about what we're facing, be careful. Because a sovereign God allowed it to happen. And we ought to, wherever we are in the journey of life, whether we're going down and we're just, you know, taking on water and we can't hardly breathe, or whether we popped up out of the wave and getting our breath again, wherever we are in this ups and downs of life, remember, God's on the throne and we ought to praise his name. Do you get the point? Because life, is not life a roller coaster? It is clearly no smooth path. It isn't smooth for me, and it's not smooth for any of you that I know. It has some real ups and downs, some real sadness, some real positive things, and real negative things that go on. But our God is always great. And he's always in control. And that ought to be a tremendous encouragement to us. That's my point. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In the heavens and in the earth. That's in your life and in my life. In the seas and in all the deep places. Even in the hospital room when you get the bad news, God's still there. Now, it's all right for us. The psalmist tells us it's all right for us to cry out to him and say, Lord, I don't understand. Why are you allowing this to happen? Have you ever been there? I've been there. I've cried out to him and said, I don't understand why this is happening. Lord, I don't even know how to respond. That's okay to go to the Lord. But in the end, we need to be thankful for who he is. And that he's in control, and be comforted by the reality that an all-powerful God has got it. You know, I think of, you all know, or most of you know, that we have a lot of grandkids that we're around pretty close. Sometimes they get hurt. Isn't it amazing how, I think of Aaron sitting here and his little guy, Luke, is 5 years old. I have, in my lifetime, I'm in my mid-60s now, I have accumulated 8 stitches in my life. No more than that. Now, I know a lot of people have way more than that, but that's for me. I've 64 years, I have 8 stitches. Luke managed to, about 4 weeks ago, get 5 stitches just being Luke, okay? He's just going full blast all the time. And he tripped, apparently, and then hit the side of a corner of something and got 5 stitches on his face. But he wakes him out another 2 weeks and he does something very similar and gets another 3 stitches on his forehead. And, you know, he's kind of a cute little kid, but he's going to look like a hockey player before long if he doesn't start slowing down. But here is my point with Luke. In the midst of this, it is amazing to see the trauma of that type of thing, and you have blood flowing all over the place, and it's just how comforting it is to get in the arms of mom or dad. And we need to remember that's exactly what happens for us when we run into the arms of our Lord. No matter what the storm that we find, we are to find our refuge in God. You know, we need to remind ourselves of this. We need, right now, none of us are in the midst of horrible trauma right now. You know, we didn't just got bad news. You know, none of us were sitting in here. We've gathered together for a Thanksgiving message, hopefully an upbeat message, that type of thing. So none of us have really gotten nailed right now. But if we think right now, now is the time to remind ourselves, no matter what happens, no matter what happens, no matter what comes my way, I am going to rejoice in him. I am going to thank him. You know, I mentioned it, I believe, 2 weeks ago, but I'll mention it again because it deeply touches me. Every time I reflect on having the right attitude in the midst of an ugly situation of the Willises, where they're driving their car down the road going up to see other family with their 6 kids in the back. A piece of metal falls off a truck in front of them, a semi, just a piece of metal about 2 feet long, and it falls onto the road, and it was bouncing around, but it kind of looked like it leveled, and Scott steered his vehicle because he couldn't get out of the lane, it was on an expressway, to drive over it. You ever done that before when something, you know, you can't get over a lane to avoid it? I just kind of get it squared away, so I'm going over the center of it. Unfortunately, it was still bouncing. And it bounced up and burst into the gas tank of the van that they were in. And the van instantly exploded into flames. And all of his smaller children, 6 of them, were in the van. They pull off of the side of the road. And both him and his wife were able to get out. But they were burned very badly themselves. They tried to reach in. And in some respects, they were able to get the one boy out a little, and he was still alive, but the other ones, they listened as their children burned to death. And the one that made it out, he was burned so horribly, he only lived hours more. Her testimony about that is not, it's not the tragedy of it, but it is the magnitude of the tragedy. Here is how a person who is grounded in the Word of God was able to manage life. Now, would you not want to just die at this point? I'm serious. You know, I would rather die than see my kids go through that. I'd rather be me than them. But she was able to, in her mind, she was able to reconcile the truths of Scripture, and she said, my deepest, deepest, most painful moment of my life, I was in the midst of it comforted by that very instant being the most wonderful experience in the life of my little children as they were absent from the body and instantaneously present with Jesus forever. And she said, that one truth sustained me. Do you get my point about complaining? We would be wise to renew our minds on the Word of God and hold on to the truths as He teaches them. Paul, think about Paul in the Philippian jail in Acts chapter 16. What was he doing? He was arrested for preaching the gospel. And he was in there, and those jails in that time, from what all you have to do is go on the internet or go into a good Bible program or Bible dictionary, you would find out that they were ugly places to be. They were not like our jails by any means. They were just basically often just kind of holes in the ground with nothing in there, and you just put the person in there and put bars over. But this guy, he was there. I mean, what was he doing there? He was singing praises to Jesus. And it was so stunning to the jailer that this man would be in that situation for what obviously wasn't right. The jailer no doubt knew that too. And he was singing praises. It so impacted him that he says, how can me and my house be saved? How could we respond to your God? Do you think the jailer would have done that if Paul would have been a complaining in there, moaning and groaning? I don't think so. See the power of us having the right attitude? Just accepting the sovereign hand of God? No, I for one, thinking about Paul, I would be asking, there'd be a part of me that would say, Lord, hold on a second, I'm doing what you asked me to do, and I end up here? How does this work? I mean, there is a human part of you that would get there. Is that not true? You'd say, how did this work? Why do I get that as a reward for doing what you asked me to do? But see, that's the point. We rejoice in Him. Because He's God, not us. Romans chapter 8 says it so beautifully. For we know that all things work together for them, work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It's always difficult to memorize verses in another version. But at any rate, the point is, things have a way of working out. They can look pretty dark and pretty challenging and pretty negative and still work out. Now, seriously, we could start taking testimonies to this fact right within our own group. Dark times don't necessarily mean dark finishes. God has a way of taking them and making them into something that's really quite incredibly beautiful. You know, I think of the Himes in your situation in life, and that at a point when your marriage should have fallen apart, then it was just horrible. I'm sharing a testimony you've shared publicly many times, so it's not a private scenario, so just if you're wondering someone else in the group. But then God, it turns out to be the very basis of their ministry for the next two decades. The tragedy of their broken marriage turns out to be God used it in the lives of many, 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 many other people. That's what we're talking about in this verse. God has a way of taking dark times and making them into something beautiful. But what is critical in this is that we get the right attitude. Complaining is always an expression of unbelief towards God's sovereignty in your life. Remember that one. Every time you are complaining about anything, it is a testimony that you are not very pleased with God's plan for your life. Do you complain? What comments do you make about the weather? You know, hold on. When I put that up there, I said, well, that may be a little too superficial. But the point is, that shows how many times did you complain? Well, man, it is sure foggy today. Or it is sure cold today, or it's too hot today, or it seems like, you know, just rare times do we have kind of a universal, this is a nice day. Man, everybody's saying this is a nice day. We don't say that very often. Probably 300 days of the year, we're moaning and groaning about it's either being too warm, too cold, too rainy, too dry. You know, it's just on and on. We are an ungrateful people. And we already see how God feels about complaining. How about you're speaking of your spouse? Now there I actually have a clean conscience. Because I do not complain about my wife. Fact is, we have a joke between the two of us. We have this dresser where my socks and things like that are in the dresser. I call it the magic drawer. It's just a magic. You know, it's amazing how it's replenished. You know, I am very grateful for her. But I also am around a lot of people that say negative things about their spouse. That is foolishness. In fact is, let me take it another level. That's sin. Get over ourselves here. Celebrate the blessing. How do you speak about your job? You know, if you just, when you start having struggles with that, start to imagine not having any job, and your job will look better to you. How about the government? You know, politically, I'm not really pleased. I'm not very impressed with the way things have gone. But the truth is, I remember traveling overseas, and I didn't literally kiss the ground when I came back, but when I've been out of the country for a while, I feel like it. With all of our problems, this is still the greatest land in the world. Now, could we do better and could we steer the ship a little differently? Absolutely. I would be thrilled to see it take some turns. But the truth is, we are blessed to be living here. How would you like to be a born-again believer in Iran right now? Or in Iraq? Or many other countries around the world? Not such a good deal. What do you say about our church? You know what? Our church isn't everything it ought to be. But I am really thrilled for our church. Am I anticipating and excited and praying for blessings ahead? Absolutely. But we got to be careful. You know, the number one way to destroy a marriage, think about this in respect to a government, to destroy our jobs, to destroy anything we're really part of, is just get around every chance you get and complain about it. It is amazing how detrimental that is. We ought not to be doing that. That should not characterize us. Okay, I'm going to move quickly through the other 2 points. Complaining ravages Christian unity. Talking about the church. Numbers, chapter 13, a couple of books, chapters later, and Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." This is the 10 spies had gone in. They had kept traveling down the road now in Numbers from 11 and got over, and they sent spies in to look over the land before they went in to take the promised land. The spies come back, and only 2 of them were positive and 10 of them were very negative. Jumping on to 32. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, we're talking about the ten, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature, and they there we saw the giants, and the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. What's the end result of this? Doesn't go well. And now, the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain. In other words, they started mumbling, and the group, complaining is contagious, is the point. The whole group joined in with the ten. And again, him by bringing a bad report to the land. Those very men, the men who complained, who brought the evil report about the land, how does God feel about complaining? Died by the plague before the Lord. I mean, I'm just telling you, the Bible is recorded so that we could learn from those examples. I've given you two very powerful ones from Numbers that says that complaining doesn't go over very well with our God. And he says you ought, as a believer, not to be partaking of it. I shouldn't, you shouldn't, none of us should. Proverbs tells us, the last one, I'll just go down here. A false witness who speaks lies, these are six things the Lord hates, and one who sows discord among the brethren. You know how you sow discord? Start complaining. Complain about this, complain about that, complain about the way the floor was swept, complain about the kitchen, complain. That will split things. Now, praise God, that as pastor, I'm not saying, you're not hearing this message because I'm concerned about a bunch of discord, but I am reminding us the scripture speaks to this. And complaining is the way in which it gets going. Let us not ever be part of it. Let's just celebrate what God's doing and do our level best to do better. Complaints don't make things better. Complaining amplifies frustration and spreads discord every single time. It ravages the unity that God intends for a church, for a family, for us as believers. He really pushes the fact that we ought to be walking in unity. And it ruins the Christian testimony. I'll do that very quickly. Looking at Philippians chapter 2 under this, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Notice this word up, these two words right here. Do all things with what? Without complaining and disputing. It's pretty clear that it's New Testament truth as well. So why? So that we would be lights in the world. We'll be different than the world. The world does do a lot of complaining. And the truth is, I for one stand before you saying, I am challenged in this area. I can really complain about the government. You know, it really, really does frustrate me at times. But you know what? I got to rejoice and get over it. That is not a way to be constructive. That's not God's way. It's without complaining. Not that we shouldn't raise our hand and say, hey, you know what, this would be a better way to do it. I don't know that that's right. We have every right and responsibility in our government form to raise questions, but we need to be careful what characterizes our heart and spirit. Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. This is thanksgiving. That's what we're doing, praising Him. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. In other words, all of our problems. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's the alternative. Thankful hearts. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. That's why thankfulness is so important. That's why it was such a blessing. Where Pam and I had dinner last night together, And we were just talking about the things we were thankful for. I came back refreshed. Do we have all sorts of things that we still have to do and we have all of these things to get done? Yeah, that's true. But it was a blessing. Where so many people spend their time with interacting in a negative way. I'm just saying, it's not God's way. Get beyond it. Repent of it. A Christian who is always grumbling and complaining is harmful to the cause of Christ and the name of Christianity. Do you fall into that category? Nobody likes to be around people who are always grumbling and complaining. Now, do not every one of us recognize that as a true statement? None of us like to be around grumps. But even the grumps feel this way, and they still are grumps. That's the interesting truth. And I am saying to you, this is in a non-personal way, so I'm not picking on anybody. You can just right now decide, you know what, I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. I am going to be thankful, and I am going to praise our Lord, and I am going to go forward in life. Amen?
Amen.
The world is not attracted to complainers. It's attracted to Christ being lifted up. And that's what we do when we give Him thanks and praise His name. Tozer said it this way, now almost 100 years ago, among those sins most explicitly fixed to injure the soul and destroy the testimony, few can equal the sin of complaining. You know what he was saying? He's right on, by the way. Is that complaining does tremendous damage, yet it is so common that we do not see it. And we can think we're walking with the Lord and be at peace with ourselves, but not with our God, but with ourselves, and content, and continue to grumble. And it just is a false way of looking at life. You're deceiving yourself. You're setting yourself up. Complainers are missionaries of misery. That's a good phrase to remember, isn't it? Do you want to be a missionary for the Savior and for Christ, or do you want to be a missionary for misery? There's enough misery around. Let's be the opposite. Let's be uplifters. Let's edify one another. Let's help one another. Let's rejoice with one another. There's a sweetness in this. Instead of always wanting it another way. That gets very heavy. We all know it. It gets very heavy to interact with someone who is never satisfied. Let it not be us. Complaining ruins the Christian testimony. Is yours ruined? Three reasons. It repudiates the sovereignty of God. It ravages Christian unity. Just rips it apart. And it ruins our testimony. We all have choice. Every one of us in here has a choice. Even those that don't even know Jesus Christ have this choice. Be a complainer? Is that what you want? I had one of my grandsons at the breakfast table this morning. I hadn't been with him for a while, and I was sitting there had a bowl of breakfast food. He was sitting down, and I was standing at the kitchen counter with him. And I said, called his name. I'm not going to use his name right now, but I called his name, and I said, listen, do you remember what I said to you before? Happiness is a D. And then I didn't say it. He looked up at me, dropped his spoon in his cereal. It's a decision. I said, that's my point. And my recommendation to you is that you choose differently than you've been choosing for the last 15 minutes. Get the message? But he's not the only one that needs to make a choice. We need to choose, instead of being a complainer, to be thankful. Especially now. Especially now, the Lord is so good to us. We have it so good in this land. We have it so good in our lives. The fact that we're all here. All of us could be laying in a hospital room, barely able to make it through the day. But none of us are. We're all here. That in its own right is something to celebrate. We need to be thankful. Many, if not most of us, if not all of us, know Jesus Christ personally. And we are secure and where we'll spend all eternity. Isn't that a thrill? What is your choice? That's the message. Are you going to choose to be like the world and complain, 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 criticize, 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 moan, 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 murmur, murmur, murmur? Or are you going to choose to be thankful and rejoice and be uplifting instead of always being disappointed it isn't the way it was, you know? That gets so old for everybody, including yourself. Choose wisely. Why don't you close your eyes and we'll just, I'm just going to let you move it forward one to the other, to the hymn, if you would.